We're talking about soul care. We talked about some basic ideas of that last time, and now I want to continue. We introduced the idea of spiritual direction, being aware as pastors that the number one concern we have when people come to see us is their soul. And now I want to just give you some other thoughts on that as we go forward. To begin with, and I kind of alluded to this before, the soul, their soul, will not likely be what they come to talk to you about. That almost never happens. They come to talk to you about a problem, a situation, a decision. They don't hardly ever come to you and say, "Pastor, I just need help with my soul." So we need to be aware that we have a separate agenda than they have. They're often thinking externally. You're thinking internally. Before you think about their emotions or their emotional health, you want to think about the soul. What's going on here? Sometimes God creates a sort of disequilibrium, a disturbance, a trouble, in order to provoke them to think about their souls. Now, solving problems is a good thing to do, and it isn't separate. It isn't something you can't do till you've taken care of the soul. They go together. But the soul is your path that you follow. Remember, what is good for your soul is good medicine for your mind and your body and your will. So when we treat the soul, we're really helping people with the other parts of their lives. Rule number one, don't bite on the lure. Do you know what a lure is in English? We call that is fish hook. Don't bite on the fish hook to give your opinion about this situation. Don't bite on the fish hook to give a quick reassurance or an answer to the external issues. What is the soul issue that they're talking to you about? A friend of mine said to me once, and I'll mention this again later, she said, "I refuse to talk faster than I can pray." Well, I haven't mastered that yet, but at least in counseling, I want to remember that. I want to be thinking spiritually about what's happening. Avoid, my dear brothers and sisters who listen to this, avoid the nearly overwhelming tendency to talk too quickly, to say what you think too soon, to give your opinion. It is so difficult, but you need to wait till you know what God has for you to say. Gradually, as pastors and as Christians, we need to come to understand how the soul works. When I graduated from seminary, I'm not sure I had any sense of that. There is sort of a biology of the soul in a way. And we learn it in Scripture. We learn it in the Psalms especially, because the soul is the theme of many Psalms. Our word psychology is really taken from the word soul in Greek. It's a knowledge of the soul, psychology. That's what we want to have in a way that the world doesn't. We want to learn about the soul's logic, about what influences it, like sin, like grace, doubt, devotion, endurance, hope. These things all affect the soul. And so that is our stock in trade, you might say, as pastors and shepherds. So you might think about what are key indicators of a soul's condition. That would be a good question to sit and discuss with Christian friends. What do you see or hear that helps you understand someone's soul and how they're doing? You will hear the fruit of the Spirit in a healthy soul. You will hear doubt or sadness, extreme sadness. You will hear anger. You will hear resentment in an unhealthy soul. Another thing about caring for the soul as I talked about this in the previous lecture, you want to discern what is God up to in this story. In the class I teach, I have an assignment for students. I tell them to go and visit with a friend and ask their friend to just tell them about some stress in their life. And then I give them two instructions. One is, don't tell them what to do. Don't give them advice. Just listen well. No excuses. I don't want to read about what you suggested to them. Just listen. The second part of the assignment is, what do you think, just on the little bit you've heard, what do you think God might be up to in this person's life? What do you think God might be up to? And then I suggest ask a third thing in the assignment, write a short prayer so you'd know how to pray for that person when you have this perception of what is happening in their hearts. Remember the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He never imagined what God was up to at the beginning of his suffering, whatever that was. He wanted God to remove it, and who could blame him? In the end, he comes to realize God has a purpose in this. God tells him that. Well, that was a process of spiritual direction that God gave him to understand the purpose of his suffering. That is something we do. We want to try to take what we know of Scripture and then use that like a lens to look at a person's life to discern what might God be up to. When you talk to a Christian, you know that God's ultimate purpose in whatever they're facing is that they would become more holy, right? That's something we always know, that God's purpose for them is that they would become more holy. So that's something that helps us as we weigh how to direct them, what's going on with their heart. We know that God has a goal of making them more like Jesus. So what the process they're in, are they loving God more? Are they enjoying the Lord better? Are they growing closer to Him? If so, then it's working. Now, I don't know if you will ever have occasion to counsel non-Christians. I do from time to time. And when you counsel non-Christians, you want to address their souls too. They hardly know anything about their souls. But your chief purpose there is not holiness. They're not there yet. They can't be holy. They don't have Jesus. Our chief purpose is to draw them toward the grace of God in Christ. Part of that might be to tell them what is right and wrong, the law of God, so that they feel the burden of their sin. That's what Romans tells us is the work of the law. The rules, the righteous rules of God, are to drive us to God for mercy. And in our counseling, we help them. We help them see where the weaknesses are and how God would solve that for them. Whether they respond or not, we still act in love as Christ would. Another thing we do in helping people is help them to orient the interior of their lives to the promises and the character of God. I don't know anything about this, but I've heard that in China, for example, there is a practice of feng shui. And the idea, as I understand it, is that you lay out things in your home in such a way as to direct energy in a certain place. Well, I don't understand or believe that, but if you can kind of imagine the interior of your life being like that, and in our hearts, in our souls, things get all messed up. They are out of order. It's not an easy place to move around inside of your lives. And part of our goal as a pastor is to help people get their lives sort of reoriented, focused on the promises and the character of God, so that when they think about life, when they walk through trouble, when they're going through this decision, they are aimed at these things of God, that the furniture of their lives is properly arranged around who God is. Folks tend to want to rearrange the outside, the patio furniture. That looks nice. But we need to arrange the interior. Because when the interior is oriented to God, then people will know how to respond properly to what they're facing. As I've said, soul-oriented counseling isn't contrary to problem-solving counseling. Those two things can work together. But if we try to solve a problem for somebody, think of it. If you try to solve a problem that God has raised up to bring them to their knees, and you're trying to solve the problem, not help them come to their knees, you're fighting against God. You want to see what the pressure is and see that they are orienting to God in that. And when we do that, then God speaks health to us. He might say, like he did to Paul with his thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take this away. My grace is sufficient." In other cases, God very often helps maneuver these situations so that they do go away. But if we try to solve a problem that God has raised up, we're not very good pastoral counselors, are we?
TBS Seminary is a nonprofit project. Our joint effort will bring about the common purpose of making Christian education available around the world and developing good Christian servant leaders. You have a unique opportunity to partner in this effort through your prayer and our financial support of TBS Ministry. For more information, please visit tbsseminary.com.
One other thing. Two other things. One is that when we counsel, we want to take full advantage of the Christian community. We don't do this alone. We're going to return to this idea several times. God gives us a family in the church, and we have other things that we can use besides our time with a counselor, a small group and a worship service and so forth. We want to realize the limitations of one-on-one counseling. People get better if they're in a good church. People get better if they're in a good church. People get better if they're with mature Christians, if they pray with other people, if they serve other people. When they do those things, the interior things of their lives improve, because that's how God made us. The church, if it's a good church, a healthy church, is family. If it's an unhealthy church, it does terrible damage, just like our natural-born families. So part of good pastoral counseling is to see that people are in fellowship with one another. Sometimes people who are hurting want to be left alone. They don't want to be around people. They would rather just go off on their own. They can't get better. They can't get better. They can't go take a pill and stay in bed and get better. Part of Christian vitality and life comes from us being together. The last thing I would say about dealing with the soul right now is that you, as a counselor, must be good at praying for them. Your prayers for them matter. You have sat with them. You have listened. You understand the dynamics. You see things that they cannot yet see. You see where the block is, where the wall is in their life that they cannot get over. So you go to God on their behalf. You are their intercessor. You go to help them in prayer, that God would open that wall, that he would heal those eyes, that he would give movement, feet, to the lame, that can't, to the people that can't go where they ought to go. Your prayers matter. We don't just pray as a matter of some pastoral duty. Praying helps people get better. I remember visiting with a couple years ago, and it was a stormy confrontation we had that day. It was really stormy. They were mad at each other, and they weren't too happy with me. And when they left, I thought, there is no hope. These people are never going to change. But I prayed. And to my astonishment, in his mercy, God, in a very short time, touched that couple and took away many of these patterns, and they are a godly and delightful couple today. We need to pray for our people. It matters when we pray.